What is up, everybody? You're listening to the Crossings Church podcast, where the problems of life meet the power of God. I am your host, Matt, and we hope you enjoy this sermon. Don't forget to visit us in St. Louis, located on 11050 North Orson Road in Maryland Heights.
And everybody left him, except for his closest disciples, the apostles, and he turned around and asked them and said, aren't you guys going to leave too? Like, and they were like, well, he did say some weird stuff and didn't really explain what it is or talk about it. But this is what Peter said. He said, Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. That even though he said things that didn't feel okay or they could get behind, they're like, he is the Holy One. Like, he's the one who has the words of life. Who are we going to listen to? And it's this idea that when we look at Christ, that's when we see what it means to be holy. That what he did, and it doesn't mean that he was always this nice person that always said everything that was pleasant. It means that he said the truth, but the truth in love, for people to understand what was important. So if we were going to talk about like the prescribed definition of holy, here it is, and it's in your notes. It is set apart for a noble purpose. That you are set apart, and we talked about this a little last week. It's not that you were taken out of the world, like in a monastery or something like that, but they were set apart for the world. That God is going to use us to help others. But here's a more practical definition that says being different than the world and being like Jesus. That I'm going to be different than the world. And not the different, you know, those people that you look, oh, that guy's a little weird. And it just seems like he's being different for the sake of being different. And everything they do, they're different than other people. Here's different. It's saying, look, you're going to be different because you're going to be like Christ. And he was different. He gave himself up for people that were his enemies. And we don't do that, do we? Like, I'm not going to take a bullet for somebody that I actually like sometimes. Like, and you think, well, Ben, that's pretty low. But you know, I'll take it for my kids and things like that. But Christ died for people that were his enemies. How do you explain that? He was different. And if we're going to be holy, we're going to have to be like Christ. And that's easy, isn't it? And you're like, what are you talking about, right? This is like, I don't even know what this means. And the truth is that it doesn't mean because you gave your life to Christ that you're going to become holy like that. It means that you're going to become that you are that because of what Christ did, but that you're going to become more and more like that because you listen to his word, you're trusting him to do the things that he says. There's a passage there in 1 Peter 2:9 that says, but ye, and this is in the KJV, the King James Version, but ye, you, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But look, and those sound good, doesn't it? Don't they? Look what the next one says. A peculiar people. That means you're weird. Doesn't it? That when you sound that, you're peculiar. And who here wants to be weird? It's like, oh, somebody raised their hand over there. No. Right? But you don't really want to be weird. We want to fit in and be like others. And, you know, and like, yeah, Julie, no, over there. She's shaking her head, you know. But this idea that we're in a country where we don't, some people want to stand out, but in general, people want to fit in. But how are we going to be different? It's because in a marriage, you're going to be different. You're going to be a better husband or wife. And they're treating your kids, you're going to be different because you're going to be a better father or mother. They, at school, at your work, and wherever you go, you're going to be different because you're going to be a better coworker, a better friend, a better classmate, a better boss. There's something different about you that people are going to be able to see because you're set apart to be different. And let me tell you this, some people are going to like it and some aren't. But we don't do it so that people will like us. We do it because of what God said. The second thing we talked about is that I embrace that I am called to be holy. You are called to be holy. Like it or not, or you feel insecure about that because you're like, I'm not that holy. Right? None of us are like, I'm going to do a show of hands. Who here is really holy? I'm not going to do that. Because it's this idea, am I really? I know the things that I think of, the things that I do, that it's hard. So I embrace that I am called to be holy, because when we think of holy, we think of somebody else, don't we? We think, oh yeah, Jesus and the priest and things like this. But God calls us not only to be holy as a church, but for you to be holy individually. It's about taking personal responsibility for your life and your walk in Christ and your relationship with God. He says in 1 Peter 1:15, "But just as he who called you is holy," and he's talking about God, "so be holy in all you do." You are individually set apart. You know what we like to do as human beings? We like to compare, don't we? When we're feeling kind of bad, we try to compare. Sometimes to the worst people, we're like, yeah, but I'm not like that person, so, you know, God's going to go after that guy before he goes after me. This idea that I'm not as bad, and we point the finger to other people so that we can look good. But what he is saying is, look, he wants us to point the finger at ourselves and go, who are we? Because we want to choose who we compare ourselves to. If you're a Christian, you don't get Christ. We realize the person to compare yourself to, and that is Christ. And when we compare ourselves to Christ, we realize that we need to grow. Not to say, oh, we're terrible people, but to say, this is what I'm going to focus on. This is where I'm going to go towards. Because if I do that, I'm going to be able to be an influence to so many other people. So the question is, am I becoming like Christ? Do I understand that I'm called to be that? In Romans 8:29, it says this. It says, he destined us to share the likeness of his son. He didn't destine us to come to church every Sunday. That wasn't the call. Because sometimes we feel like, if I just come to church on Sunday, I'm fine. He called you to be holy, and that's why you come to church on Sunday, because you realize that you're here to worship and there's something important. But if it's only about you coming here on Sunday, you're wasting your time. That's not what God wanted. He wanted a change in here, a change in your heart, not a change in your schedule. So make sure that it's not about, oh, ticking off these check boxes that I do all these other little things, that in your heart you realize, I'm gonna strive to be holy. Let me tell you, you're going to miss the mark. The only place we're going to be eternally, it's in eternity in heaven. That's when it's going to happen perfectly. But here, it's the striving to get there and becoming like him. So Christianity is about being like Christ, not simply being saved by Christ. Because we all want a Savior, don't we? If things are hard, of course, yes, give me a Savior. It gets hard when I'm looking at Christ and saying, wow, I got to do these things. That's what makes a difference. Number three, we talked about this last week, that I embrace why I am called to be holy. So there are reasons, and I really want you to understand. And the first reason that I am called to holiness, because God is holy. Amen? This is him. He did it first. It wasn't from us. So it says, 1 Peter 1:16, the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am to fulfill God. But here's the second reason, that I'm called to holiness to fulfill God's purpose. That God has an incredible purpose in this earth for each of us. And so many of us miss the mark because we're so worried about all the things that are going on with us that we forget that there's a world out there that needs hope. That there's a world out there that's disillusioned by the wars and abuse and all this stuff that's going on, that you're like, man, why wouldn't I just take care of my own self? And that's not what God wants. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work. And you're like, who's he talking to? He's talking to you. If you're in a relationship with him, he's calling you to be a priest. And you're like, wait, I didn't sign up for this. What is he talking about? He's talking about you are the one who is the hope of what people see. He says, look, you're chosen to be a holy people, God's instrument to do his work and speak out in your life, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. Do people see that in your life? Do they see this night and day difference that they look at you and is like, man, you're different. I remember my sister told me that, like, I moved to the States, and she came to visit one time several years later, and she goes, Ben, you're different. And I'm like, I hope it's not bad. You know, you feel that feeling is like, I hope it's something good. And she says, no, it's good. I feel like you're serving more, like you're not so upset about things. You don't get in these moods. And it was because I was the difference that you make to me. So the people are supposed to see that. this difference that you make. You know what the problem today is? Is that Christianity is in decline in this country. Did you know that? That you've heard this. Thousands of churches closing their doors and people don't care about it anymore. And you think, well, it's a global trend, isn't it? It's happening. Everybody's doing it. Let me tell you, it's not. It isn't a global trend. Christianity has been estimated to be growing rapidly in South America, Africa, and Asia. Did you know that? That in other places it's growing. For example, in Africa, there in the year 1900, there were only 8.7 million adherents to Christianity. Now there are 390 million. And they estimate by 2025 that there will be 600 million Christians in Africa. So our excuse that it's going down and nobody's listening is wrong. You know what the problem is here? That when they look at it, Christianity, they say, well, they don't really look different than what we're doing. They say all these things, but when I look at their life, it's the same thing. Why? You know why it's the thing? You know why Islam? You know why it's that it grew so much? They talk about Islam and that religion because there was a gap in Christianity in the authenticity that people showed. That it became more about this hypocrisy that Christianity was. So I'm going to something else because this isn't the real thing. That God is calling us and saying, "Look, we are set apart. We are set apart to be what He is calling us." So people in the world see us and go, there's something unmistakable about them. And that's what we need to be. Because usually it's like a parent who tells their kid not to drink alcohol, but they do it. How can you do that? You're telling, don't do what I did. And it doesn't work. Like a husband who beats their wife but tells their kid to respect her. How is he going to respect her when they don't see respect on their side? Holy, I bring glory to what God is doing in the world. Because there's a note there for you. When I am holy, I bring glory to God, and I bring hope to people. Why do we bring hope to people? Because we're going through the same things that they've been going through, but we have a different outlook on life. Like I said in the beginning, it doesn't destroy us. We keep going. Yeah, we're sad, we're mad because of certain things, but we don't trust those things. We trust in God. And when people see that, then we get to tell them why. Because it's not about us showing, it's because I'm really good. Ben's just a good guy. Let me tell you, I'm not. Because Ben making his own decisions got me to the point where I wanted to end my life. And me seeing myself up here giving you hope, it's because of what God did. And the glory goes to Him, not to me. I can tell you about my life. And it was like all the mistakes that I made. And it wasn't about loving people, it was about using them. So there you go. You need to understand these things and what it means to be holy. And I'm going to do this next part because what does it really look like? What do I need to do? And number four is that I embrace how I can become holy in all that I do. I embrace how I can become holy in all that I do. And the first thing is that I commit to a different way of thinking. Because if I'm going to do something different, it's going to start with the reality up here and what I think. In Romans 12:2, and several of you know this passage, it says, don't be different. It's about doing customs of this world. Remember we talked about this? It's about being different. It's about doing something different and not trying to be like everybody else. But then it says this, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And you might have heard it a little different, the renewing of your mind, the changing up here of going, look, I need to change what's up here or I'm going to continue doing the things that I used to. So I focus on something else. And then it says this, then you will learn to know God's will for you. Perfect will, but His will doesn't matter if you don't change the way you think. If you don't change the way you think, you're not going to embrace these things. You're going to be like, why would I do those? And so often what we want to do is argue and defend the way that we think, don't we? We want to defend and come up with excuses. And you know where that comes from? It comes from our insecurity, from our selfishness. And we learn this from an early age, that's what I do. If somebody tells me something different than what I'm thinking, then you're like, what are you? Even if I know I'm wrong. Have you ever done that? I'm going to keep arguing these things, and you're like, what are you arguing if it's wrong? Arguing with people is one thing. But arguing with the one who made you and knows how you operate, arguing with God, that's a completely different thing, isn't it? It's like you creating something, and then that creation looking at you and saying, look, I understand you created me and know how I'm supposed to function, but I don't. That we tell. Doesn't that seem crazy? But we do that. That we tell God, I understand what you're saying, but here's what I think. Be careful that you're not arguing with God. For example, when it comes to loving people around you, God says you should love everyone around you, no matter what they've done. You know what he even said? He goes as far as saying, you need to love your enemies. Easy, isn't it? Absolutely not. I've cried over that passage because I didn't want to love my enemies because I hated my enemies. And I wanted them to suffer just as much as they made me suffer. And God says, you know what he says? He says, pray for your enemies. Not pray for God to destroy them, because that's some of the prayers, isn't it? But pray for God to bless their life, for them to have something different, for you to be able to help them to have an eternal relationship with him. Is that easy? It's hard. And then so many other things that we want to argue about. Don't deserve it. One of them is like, for example, tithing and giving generously to other people. It's like, yeah, but they don't deserve it. And let me tell you, look, it's not about them deserving. It's about you doing what God tells you to, regardless of what other people do. If we're going to wait for people to be perfect for us to be able to do the things that God says, you're never going to do it. So do it because he says. Because if we have an argument about why we don't do it, we're telling God that we know better than he does. So how do I do that? Three things. How do I change the way I think? First, I think actively, not passively. I think proactively, not passively. You know what that means? That I've thought about the things that might happen before they do. Why? Because I read his word, because I'm following what he says. You know, when I moved here from, and I think my microphone is having some issues, but when I moved here from Brazil, you live in a region that has a weather anomaly that's different than most places. Thank you. I remember the first tornado warning that I heard. You know what I did? I was working at this doctor's office, and there was nobody there. It was early in the morning. And I heard this warning, this thing going off, and I go outside and I'm looking around. And I'm like, what's going on? I mean, I saw this cloud coming my way, and it looked pretty bad. And people are getting in their cars and leaving, which I don't think that's what you're supposed to do. But, like, people are going all over the place, and I'm like, what's going on? Under safety. If that tornado had touched down, like, I wouldn't have been able to run to safety. Much less know and figure out what I was supposed to do. That's what I'm talking about. That we think proactively, that we think first and realize that these things are going to happen. We wait sometimes we know that, for example, death is something we're going to go through. We wait till it happens for us to realize, for us to go to God and see what God says about it. And at that time, you're so angry, you're not even thinking anymore. And so many other things that happen in your life, it's about looking at it first and being prepared. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, and here's in the Revised Version, which is a literal translation, and bear with me here. It says, wherefore, you know, it's starting kind of weird. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, you guys all know what I'm talking about, be sober. And let me explain a little bit but what it means. The wherefore, in another translation, means therefore. And in our translation, it would be saying so. And what it means is, he said all these things, so here's the conclusion. Here's what you need to do. Then you come to the, but girding up the loins of your mind. You know what that means, don't you? You're like, I don't know what girding is. What are the loins? Like, it sounds like something bad. What is this? But in that time, their clothing was different. You know what they do? Like, if they need to run and run away from something or run towards something or to get an activity, they would pull up their clothes because they had these robes that they wore. They'd tuck them in their belts. Because if they try to run with their robes like left down, like they wouldn't be able to get very far. They'd trip on it and go. And basically what it's saying here, and you're like, why are we spending so much time on this? Here's an easier translation in Peter 1:13. It says, so roll up your sleeves. Put your mind in gear. And for some of you, maybe this idea of rolling up the sleeve doesn't make sense. But what it means is you're getting prepared to work. And work hard. I'm going to roll up my sleeves, but you know, I'm going to get sweaty. I'm going to need the space, and I'm going to get to it. It connects what he says in the beginning and at the end, that you get into the Word of God and you study. The Word of God is the manual of life that you need to know about. So if it is, that means you spend more time with God's Word than you do with anything else. Agreed? Agreed, but how many of you actually aware of that? This is hard, isn't it? Because so often we're not paying attention to the one thing that God says, there it is. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, in the way that nursing infants cry for milk, you must intensely crave the pure spiritual milk of God's word, for this milk will cause you to grow. Have you guys ever tasted formula? If you have, you know what I'm talking about. The other day I was trying it for my one-year-old. I was seeing if it was hot or not. It's disgusting. See the temperature and a little bit squared in, and I was like, that is disgusting. It really is. I'm like, I'm looking at Max, my kid, and I'm like, how do you drink this stuff, right? This is terrible. But he understands, like, as soon as I give it to him, he's all excited about getting that thing. And sometimes that's how we see God's word. It's like, oh, I'm tired of this, and I'm not going to spend my time with it, and I don't have time. Instead of going to it and realizing that's what's going to make you grow. That's what's going to be the difference. And craving that spiritual milk that you get. And you can do that if you are studying God's word. Because you understand that you need to grow. So you're proactive in your feedings. Right? That sounds kind of weird, but you're proactive in your study and setting time aside. And I'm not talking just about quiet times, you know, the time in the morning that you read like a passage or so. I'm talking about maybe spending a couple hours a week studying something specific because it's so important. Why does when he's because we need to be prepared. In when he talks about in 2 Timothy 3, he's talking to them about why the word is important, and it's important to teach and correct and rebuke. Remember those? Some of you do. He tells us, you know what he says at the end? He says, so that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that you're equipped, that you're prepared, that I'm going to do these things because I know what God already wants from me. When these things happen, I know what my response is supposed to be, that you take personal responsibility for your own walk with God. How many of you do that? There's been, we were talking about this, and I was just thinking about some of our Manasseh classes, for example, about people who have dealt with their stuff, not only dealt with it, but were able to teach other people about it. Why? Because they took personal responsibility. They're proactive instead of being passive. And one of them, and I asked her permission to talk about her, about sexual addiction for women. And she helps women who deal with these things because she understood that it was something that plagued her for so long that she wanted to deal with it. Not only deal with it, now she teaches it. Why? Because she wants other people to be able to be helped. That's being proactive. She has to think about it all the time and deal with it because she understands that. We had a friend of mine who was angry sometimes. More than sometimes, it was, yeah. And he talked to me like he was in college, and he talked about he went to his room and he was mad, and he got a bat and he destroyed the whole side of the room that wasn't his. It was Isaiah's, but anyway. because he was angry. And he understood that he needed to deal with that anger. And today he teaches a class called the boiling point, where people, and I'm not saying he doesn't get angry anymore, because I know he does, but he proactively dealt with it enough that he could teach others. Another friend of mine is Boston, who like me, has been plagued with sexual addiction, with looking at pornography for so many years. And Boston was able to deal with those things, and it wasn't easy, and it took time. And today he is learning to teach that class because he's being proactive about it, taking responsibility for it, not just going, I'm gonna put it aside and not think about it, but being who he needs to be for other people. So I think proactively, not passively. The second thing, I think positively, not pessimistically. I know, there's a lot of P's on there. Positively, not pessimistically. Because when you look at 1 Peter, which is the lessons we're looking at, there are three main themes that he talks about. The first is about us becoming holy. And you know what the next ones are? Is how do you become holy? Is that the means that we use to be that? And the first of those is the grace of God. That we can only be holy because of what Christ did on the cross. Amen? That made the difference. The Bible even says, Peter said, that if Christ hadn't died on the cross, what we do here today would be a waste of time. Like, it wouldn't mean anything. And we understand that without him going to the cross, that we wouldn't be able to be holy or saved. But it's also a call not only for that. The second call is for us to participate in that. That it makes a difference in your life when you understand that you're supposed to be holy. And it's a choice. So we need to think positively about what God has prepared for us. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says this. He says, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that it, perfectly on what? None to you. See what it says? Set your hope perfectly on what? Not on your abilities, not on the money, the things that you have, but on God and the grace that he brought. You know what he emphasizes? He emphasizes grace, which is important. If we didn't have it, we'd be doomed. But he also talks about hope. And I'm not talking about this hope like I hope I win the lottery. Like I talked in the beginning, it's a confident expectation that God is going to come through, that I trust him. You know why? Because the other thing that Peter talks about here is suffering. And the problem is, some of you are going to suffer in the future. You've suffered in the past. Some of you are suffering right now. Some of you are going to suffer in the future. But you understand that because of that, because of his grace and the hope, I have the ability to deal with the suffering in a godly and effective way. Because in the past, I would fall apart. Like I said, I got to the point of almost ending my life because I didn't have that hope. But it was when I looked at him, I started focusing on grace. And it's true for you too. That if you lose your focus on the grace and the hope, that you will be the pessimist that people look at and they're like, why would I want to be like him or her? Look at their life. They're not content. They don't. So we need to stop. We need to start showing that hope. And if we're supposed to bring hope to the world, which that is what it is, pessimism can't be part of it. And I'm not talking about the positivity of the 90s that I'm talking about. You know, that think positively and just will it to happen and it's going to happen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you setting your eyes on Christ and what he did and that making a difference. So I think the third thing is I think eternally, not temporally. And you're like, what is temporally? Temporally means in time, that there's time. Let me tell you, for God, he doesn't have the limitation of time. God is eternal, and that's what he wants for us. He created this idea of time. He's certain. So for us to understand that there's an end to this right here. But he made it certain that you, if you listen and trust to him, that you'll be able to have this eternally. So you're supposed to be thinking eternally. If we think of somebody who has excelled in their field, who did really well, we know that they prepare, they work hard for it. In the book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey listed one of them as they started with the end in mind. That they started their journey, that there was going to be things that, because they know there were going to be obstacles. They know there was going to be suffering. They knew that there was going to be things that were going to be difficult. And if they just looked at that part, that they would crumble and they would never get to the end. So what do you focus on? Do you focus on eternity, knowing, look, God has taken care of this already? Or do you focus on all the little problems that you have and you get bogged down in them, and people look at you and they're like, oh, they're just like anybody else. And it makes no difference in their lives. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's the end. That time is going to come, and we look forward to that time. Some of you are like, I don't want that time to come. But this idea that you're going to get to live eternally. I was watching the new series called The Rings of Power, and it's like a Lord of the Rings kind of thing that's on Prime. It's pretty cool, the most expensive show ever made. But I was watching it the other night with my wife, and I was looking at the elves. I have that problem. Elves live forever if they're not killed. You don't have that problem. If you're in a relationship with God and you've given your life, you've surrendered your life to Him, He says, look, you're immortal, you're eternal, you're going to keep going. He has done that for us. So we need to think in a different way when we look at things, when we look at really what's out there. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says that. It says, for you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever. Forever comes from? From the eternal living word of God. Do you see where this life that lasts forever comes from? He just said it, the eternal living word of God. Another reason for us to focus on His word. Then it says, as the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. You know when we go by a field and we see the flowers, you know, some of the wild flowers and stuff? Like, don't we think it's pretty at Forest Park? You know, they put all those tulips and all those things. It looks beautiful. You know what the problem is with those? It's going to be over in like a season. It's not going to take very long. Maybe here, the grass withers and the tulips. It's temporary. He says here, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Do you see what I'm saying here? That the word is what really matters. That you trust in that. The word is it what brought us this possibility of being surrendered, of being born again. And it's the word that causes us to grow. And it reminds us of how eternal it is. When you're going through hard times, you get to remember, wait, I've read in God's word that I'm not supposed to. I can have peace in the middle of this because He's conquered the world and He's conquered death. I don't need to be upset about it. And you are going to get upset and you're going to have feelings, but it doesn't crush you. It doesn't destroy you. So how do I know what's eternal? Let me read this passage. It's not in your notes, but I'd like you to write it down, maybe go back to look at it. And 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, so we do not set our sights on the things we can see with our eyes. All of that is fleeting. It will eventually fade away. Instead, we focus on the things we cannot see, which live on and on. Easy, isn't it? Is it easy to do that? No, because we're so like literal, and we like things that we see and this thing and what I mean, what state are we? Missouri, which is called the show me state. Like, we got to see it to believe it and that kind of thing. But the idea here, he's saying, look, all those things that you see, this is going to be gone. This is going to be, don't make yourself cozy in it. This is in the Message paraphrase, right? Let me tell you about me. I love my pillow. I have a specific pillow that I use, and if I don't have that, I don't sleep well. And my wife, she gets a little upset at me because I want to take it on trips with me, and I take it to camps and retreats and things. I have my pillow. I was like, Ben, you need to go to a counselor, right? There's something more about that, right? But don't we love our comforts? We love the coziness of things and the way we like it. And God's saying, look, I don't want you to do that. I want you not to focus on that. He says, don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul.
Because sometimes that's what we do. We're so focused on the things that we can see and what we have and what we get. But God says, look, that body, the body that we have, it's temporary. It's going to go away. All this stuff that we have is going to rust and it's going to fall apart. That car that you have that you've been taking care of, you look at that car here in 10 years. Right? You look at those shoes, because he didn't, right? Right? Those shoes, I remember when I met Matt, he was walking like this. Because he didn't want a wrinkle like the creases. They want creases in his shoes. And he doesn't care about his shoes now. Right? But some people do take care of their shoes too much, or their cars, your house, all these things. And you might say, you look, it's not going to decay. Not me. I'm going to take care of it. And that's the problem there. Because you're by doing that, by making that decision, you're going against what God just told you. Don't pay attention to those things. Those are going to go away. Sometimes we pay attention more to have a soul, eternal, our kids, our spouses, their friends. Those are the things that have a soul and that can last forever. How do you treat them? Don't make sure that it's not about the stuff. How much time do you spend taking care of what is temporary instead of looking at the Word of God, which is eternal? Amen. And there's nothing wrong with using those things if it's for God's purpose. Because you're saying, wow, we just need to give everything away and say, no. You know something I like to do? I like to go mountain biking. There's like a lot of stuff going on. In a year and a half, I had another kid, you know, there's like a lot of stuff going on. And Aldo called me because he was reaching out to somebody and that he wanted to become closer to, and he invited me to go mountain biking. And you know what I thought? It was a perfect excuse. Now I get to go mountain biking. You know, and it wasn't about that, but it was about being there with the person that was there. Later in the parking lot, like after that, like I was there and there's this guy that was mountain biking all by himself. And I went over and started a conversation with him. And you might think this is weird, but I got his number. It's like, because we're going to go mountain biking next week. Because I want to help him and be part of his life and show him hope and be connected to him. You can do and use the things for God's purpose, but make sure that that's authentic. That I'm not just doing it as an excuse to be doing what I want to. God wants you to use that, but there's an incredible purpose. And don't use them at the expense of your soul, he says. The second thing, the first is, I commit to the way I'm thinking, different way of thinking. The second is I commit to a different way of acting. 1 Peter 2:1, it says, so be done with every trace of wickedness and all deceit and insincerity, pretense, hypocrisy and grudges, envy, jealousy and slander, and evil speaking of every kind. He's saying that you need to stop these things. Easy. No. Because he's saying, look, you want to be unmistakably, they have this unmistakable holiness. And it starts in your mind, but until you change your actions, nobody sees anything. He's like, oh, I believe, I really believe. You ever heard that? I really believe, really, but how much do you believe? Because I don't see it happening. And that was me for a long time. Yeah, I knew all the stuff. I was raised as a missionary's kid. I knew the Bible and all this stuff. But it didn't make a difference in my life. Grace is something that Peter is always is talking about. But about living a life of holiness. And we have God's grace. And you know what God's grace does? It forgives whatever I want, because sometimes we like to focus on the positive thing of grace to say, I can do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me, that I can keep sinning because God, there's God's grace. But there's the other side of grace that you're not paying attention to, which is that grace that should motivate you because of what God did for you to change and become different, for you to become godlier and closer to him. And I'm not saying that is easy. But I do it because God loves me and I'm so grateful for what he did. I mean, he gave his only son for you. That should compel us, shouldn't it? To go, look, the creator of the world gave his only son. I am not worth that. He got me out of an incredible jam. Does it make a difference in your life? Or do you just go on doing the same things that you did before? Know what Paul says here. In this regard, in Titus 2:11 and 12, he says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We say God loves me enough to forgive me, and because of that, I will say no to the things that he hates. Easy, isn't it? No. I wasn't able to do it until I had people that loved me enough to keep me accountable for these things. But I gave them permission to do that. I was talking about Boston and us sharing and the sexual addiction and all that stuff. I needed people to ask me every week, Ben, how's it going? And I know, and I wasn't there to say, oh, it's fine. I'm saying, look, I was tempted here and I fell here and this happened and these things happened. I had to put a lock on my phone, a lock on my, they didn't have the cool phones back in the day. It was later. But I had to put a lock on my computer and things so that I wouldn't go that way. I had to confess. Why? Because I wanted to change, and I tried to do it on my own. Have you ever tried to do it on your own? I even wrote contracts to myself that this time I'm signing on the line here that I'm never going to do this again. And 2 weeks later, I'm back. Forget about the contract, right? That's the problem. You're trying to do it on your own, but God is going to use other people to help you to get there. In 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4, it says this. In the past, you wasted too much time doing what those who don't know God like to do. You were living immoral lives, were always getting drunk, having wild drinking parties, and doing shameful things in your worship of idols. Now those friends think it is strange that you no longer join them in all the wild and wasteful things they do. So they say bad things about you. You know that feeling? You used to do certain holier than us. And it's like, oh, Ben's a little different now. Like he's holier than us, right? That thing, oh, you're so holy, you don't do these things anymore. And it says here that they're going to say bad things about you. And you're different because you're working on holiness. And that's what you should do. And they will reject it. They'll think it's strange and peculiar. They'll even say bad things about you. But you keep doing it and showing something different. I remember when I was in our campus ministry, people go back to their homes on the holidays, like when it's summer and holidays. And I tell them, I said, what are you going to do different when you go home this time? Are you going to be that same person that they look at you and there's nothing different? Because so often they would go home and they would try to tell their parents all these things and their brothers and sisters, yeah, you're going to hell, you're this, right? All these things. And I'm like, before you say something different, you should show them something different. Maybe you go home and start actually washing the dishes and cleaning stuff and helping with things and being pleasant and being positive about things instead of just being what they already know that you're going to be. And then they go like, what happened to this guy? And for a lot while they might go, yeah, oh, but he's a Christian now, right? But you keep doing it. And with time, it won't give them an excuse to say that this isn't possible, that they see something different in you. And in time, they might see that hope that they were needing because they're so tired of seeing the same thing from everybody else. You be that change, right? There's that phrase, be the change you want to see in the world. You show that change before you start talking about it. So they'll listen. In 1 Peter 2:12, it says, live an exemplary life among the natives. You see what it says, among the natives? You're like, but I'm a native. I was born in this guy. I actually wasn't. But let me. What he's telling you is, look, you're not an American citizen anymore. And it's like, whoa, this church just went away. Like, no, that's not what I'm saying. It's like you still have your documents and all these things, and you think, oh, I have all these rights and to do whatever I want and all this stuff. Look, when you signed up to be part of God's family, to have a relationship with Him, there are certain people. Look at it that is different, and because of that, their prejudices. Then it says, then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. Let me tell you this. Nobody is joining in the celebration of Jesus returning if they aren't saved. You understand that? If they aren't saved, if they don't submit to Christ and baptism, that's never going to happen. And let me tell you this. You don't save anybody. But you remember when Matt came up here and talked about the people, our new baby, right, over here, and she's like, right, stop calling me a baby, right? But why? He didn't save her. Whoever studied with her, I think it was Shannon and somebody else, they didn't save her. but they got to be part of it. Isn't that incredible? God wants you to be part of that story, to see something different, that you got to be what somebody was for you at a certain point, that they listened to God, and because of that, they spent their time with you and showed you some hope that was different. You get to do that. You get to decide if they're going to see something different, if you're going to be the hope of the world like God wants you to be. Because you know what the reality is? That they need to see Jesus when they see you. That they see one that was willing to give their time, one that was selfless, one that was generous, one that healed so much. And you're like, well, we're talking about healings, yes. So many people have been healed with the mental issues, with abuse, with going through addiction, with grief and so many things that we experience. Why? Because other people stepped up and were proactive and dealt with their things so that others could do it. It's your opportunity. Last week we talked about this, the last blank there on it. Remember, a purposeful God calls me to be purposeful people. But what I'm saying, person, what we're not talking about collectively here. You be a purposeful person. What does that mean? When you go through hard things, you look at God and what He wants you to do. Let me tell you, Jesus, before He went to the cross, He was sitting in a garden praying to His Father because He didn't want to go to the cross. Who would want that? To be humiliated and tortured and then killed. He didn't want to. He went there and prayed to God, God, if there's any way for something different to happen, please let this happen. But He did, at the end, what all of us should do is, God, that's what I want. But You do Your will, not my will. Like, let me be, and this should be in your prayers, let me be what You want me to be, not how I feel, not what my opinion is, not what I think. You show me so that I can show others differently and Your word, and go to His word so that you can become the person that He always wanted today to be and to bring hope to others. You have an opportunity to do this today. If you're one of our guests, we want you to know that God has been wanting you to be here for a long time. You might think that's weird, but no. God has been working in your life because He wants to have a relationship with you. But you get to decide to do this. If you're a member, some of you have been just coming on Sunday and you feel like this is like, why don't things get better? Well, if you don't listen to what He says and change things in your life, it's never going to work. What is it? It's not about just coming on Sunday. It's about really submitting to Him and trusting Him. What is it in there that you're holding on to? He wants to help you to heal that, not only for that, so that you can help others. Inside of your bulletin, there's a card. It's our communication card. And on one side, it says the Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God. And that's the truth. Like, you're never going to be able to resolve these problems alone. You need the power of God. And all of us here, we're a church of broken people that God healed. And we're still working on it. On the other side of that card, there's a part that says, my decision today. And I don't know where you are in your walk with God, but I wanted to pray about this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your incredible love for us. And I know that this might seem like a moment, just like any moment for so many here, but I hope that it's something different, that they look at that card and they're able to choose to do something different. Maybe what it just starts with, I would like a personal Bible study, and they get to know what the hope that You brought and the hopes You have for them and what You've done for their lives, Lord. Maybe they've gone through the studies and the hard part is to not trust the way they're thinking, which I had to admit that my way of thinking was bad and it got me in a place that I hated. That maybe they need to mark that second one, which says I would like to get baptized, which means that they surrender themselves and die to themselves so that they can listen to You and Your word. Lord, maybe it's there are people here I know that have been going on for a long time and God need to get worse. And they need a mark there that they needed to renew their commitment and that they need to get back. Maybe they need to mark something on our support services that they never did because there's been abuse, because there's been grief, there's been divorce, addiction that they don't know what to do with. Help them to mark something that will make a difference to their lives, Lord, because you want to see them healed and be able to go through this life, not without issues, but that they trust you and that hope makes a difference, Lord. Help them to mark on that card or worship. They'll sing a song after this, and they'll give them time. And we ask our guests to put their card in there, not to put any money or contribution, because we want them to understand that you brought them here to give them something incredible through your word.